almost 3 years serving at Kingman Bible Church, doing an internship there, serving under the director, Pastor Jerry Adams. And Jerry and Bobby really need to retire. And Michael is ready. He was ordained by a panel in the church this spring, examined and approved by the panel, recommended to the church. The church followed through with ordination. So Michael is the next person to take the place when Jerry needs to retire, and that hopefully will be soon. They are here with us, and he's going to talk about introducing themselves to you more and why they're here and what they would like us to do with and for their ministry. And then he's going to share the word with us again. So Michael Parmenter, he'll be closing the service with prayer after he speaks to us. So the time is yours.
All right. I have been told that when I close, I'm supposed to remind you guys about the dinner afterwards, but I have a way of forgetting things, so I'm reminding you guys now. There's the dinner afterwards, and I'll probably remind you guys later if I don't forget, so remind me to remind you guys. So, as you said, I'm Michael, and my wife, Sarah, and my rambunctious 4-year-old Daniel are somewhere in the building, and you guys will get to meet them at the dinner later, or perhaps by our information table in the back. But we are doing church planting ministry in Kingman, Arizona, and I'd like to start off just by helping you guys to get to know us. Who are we? How do we get involved in ministry? So I grew up in Kalamazoo, Michigan, and Sarah, oh, I see hands going up for Michigan. Ah. That's the secret language. My wife grew up in Cortez, Colorado, which doesn't have a boring, I guess. We were obviously not very close to each other, but one thing we shared is that from a pretty early age, we had a desire to serve the Lord in full-time ministry. And various events in our lives helped spur us on to that. Part of that for me was a few years of my family trying to raise support to become foreign missionaries. And we never got enough support to go, but that got my mental gears rolling. I wanted to do something for the Lord. At the time, I thought it was foreign missions. And Sarah had other events in her life that had done the same thing as she was growing up. She thought, I want to do ministry. And so we both found each other at Frontier School of the Bible, and that's in LaGrange, Wyoming, and wonderful, incredible place to get to know the Lord and to be educated for life and ministry. And if you're looking to go into the ministry, it's also a great place to find a spouse who shares your goals and your values, which is exactly what happened with us. We realized how much we were aligned, and we fell in love, and we got married the fall of 2014 after we graduated and moved to Cedar Rapids, Iowa, with the hope of becoming foreign missionaries soon after that. We wanted to take a little bit of time to get used to getting married first. I said, one culture shock at a time. And the Lord used that time just to teach us about adult life. I just moved out of college. And also to kind of give me a change in direction. In Frontier, I'd discovered a gift for teaching and preaching the Word of God. I had also discovered that I had a mindset and an attitude for shepherding people and for caring for the flock of God. And I really became more and more convinced that I needed to stay in the States and pursue ministry as a pastor of a church. And so we talked about it, we made the decision, and I started doing the thing I thought to do to try to figure out where the Lord wanted me, and that was, as I like to put it, knock on doors until one of them opens. So we tried a lot of things, and we got doors slammed in our faces, sometimes painfully, and that was its own kind of learning experience. And God taught us things through that, and eventually, the door opened in Kingman, Arizona, and that's where we are now. Let me tell you about Kingman. Kingman is in the west, like northwest Arizona. It's about 2 hours southeast of Las Vegas. If you wanted to take a flight to Kingman, the closest you could get is Las Vegas. It's about 4 hours north of Phoenix. And Kingman is a transit town. In fact, it was a transit town from the very beginning of its existence. A guy named Edward Beale in the 1880s was supposed to build a federal wagon trail through that area. And just because of its convenient location, Kingman was born. And then the railroad boom happened, and Kingman was again conveniently located, and so it boomed with the railroad boom. And then you guys have heard of the historic Route 66. Well, back when it wasn't historic, but it was the big breakthrough, the big highway, it was this brand new thing, it went through Kingman, so now they had cars going up and down Route 66. And now they still get that, but it's more tourism. People taking the tour up historic Route 66. And then a bigger interstate got built through there, and so now semi-trucks and simply people traveling go through Kingman on the way to and from, say, California or Las Vegas. The Pastor Jerry Adams of our church has a phrase that he came up with to describe Kingman, and the phrase went like this: on the way to somewhere else, just passing through. And sometimes I even get that from a few of the residents. I had the opportunity to work a blue-collar, more factory job during part of the time that I have been in Kingman. And a few of the people that I talked to, it seemed like their perception of their life was that they had started drifting through Kingman and gotten stuck. But Pastor Jerry Adams came there on purpose. He saw a town with tens of thousands of people. It's 33,000 people now and growing fast. That's not even counting the surrounding countryside. And there's a lot of people moving. It's houses growing up like weeds. And my wife likes to say right now they're selling the concept of houses because it'll be a stick frame and it'll have a sold sign in front of it. So a lot of people are moving there, and it's a growing field. And it's a field that Pastor Jerry Adams wanted to harvest. So let me tell you about Pastor Jerry Adams. That's Pastor Jerry and his wife Bobby, and they have been in church planting ministry for longer than I have been alive. And they were in a very successful ministry in Lake Havasu City, which is just like an hour and a half away from Kingman. If you've heard of the London Bridge in Arizona, that's where that's at. And it was a small group of believers, and he helped it to grow, and in fact helped it to build its own building. He and Bobby actually carried some of the cinder blocks that the building was made out of. And he was there for 25 years, and then decided it was time for him to retire. Got a replacement, and then he retired. And I think he found that retirement didn't suit him. And I think he said stuff to that effect. But he also perceived a need in Kingman for a Bible-teaching church. He's served for pretty much his entire ministry as part of the IFCA, Independent Fundamental Churches of America, of which this church belongs as well. And for anyone who's not familiar with that organization, it's just a sort of a loose organization of churches that are bound together by common belief and a common belief in the importance of the gospel and of the scriptures and of being a Bible church. That's why so many of us call ourselves Bible churches. We believe that what we need is to be taught from the Word of God and not focus so much on the gimmicks. Focus on what God has to teach us. And Rocky Southwest Bible Church Extension, despite having too long of a name, is about planting that kind of church. They're part of the IFCA, and they plant simple, straightforward, solid Bible-teaching churches throughout the New Mexico, Colorado, Arizona, and West Texas area. That's what we're all about. And so in 2011, he started a home Bible study in the home of a wonderful, lovely saint that I wish I'd gotten the opportunity to meet, but she's with the Lord now. But it started as a Bible study in her home, and it grew large enough that they were able to start services in a rented storefront, and finally move into the building where they are now. That's the building where we worship every Sunday now, Kingman Bible Church, on the edge of the Butler neighborhood. And I think that there is a real place for a church like this church in the place where this church is. And it's an interesting thing to talk about planting a church in any American town, because I would challenge you to find any American town of any reasonable size that doesn't already have a church in it. It's hard. We've had churches for long enough that there's lots of churches. But you look at the churches in a town, and then you take away some of the churches that don't really teach the Bible. That's not going to get people acquainted with Christ. It has the word church on the sign, but it's not what people need. And then you take those churches that are left and you compare them with how many people live in the city. We could probably fill up all of the churches in Kingman, including the ones that are not so good, if we got all the people in Kingman to come. And we certainly could overflow all the Bible-teaching churches. And so Kingman Bible Church fills a niche. It's a smaller body. It's going to attract people who are going to be too intimidated to go to. There is a larger, much larger church that is also pretty solid. But some people are very intimidated about that. Another thing that makes this church important is that it's on the edge of the Butler neighborhood. The Butler neighborhood is generally a lower income neighborhood. So you'll see single double wides in not as good of repair. And then occasionally you'll see a really nice, well-kept retirement home. It's just the way Kingman is. But there's people there that we've met. Oftentimes they're asking for help. Oftentimes they're stuck in the hand-to-mouth, day-to-day blinders. And what I long to do, and what I hope you guys will pray on my behalf, is that we can reach out to them in a way that not just helps with their temporal needs, but also teaches them to look beyond that to Christ. Because you get into a certain state of mind, and you're stuck in the habits maybe that keep you in that place in life, and it's hard to look beyond that. And that's one of the challenges of the ministry. But we're within walking distance of a lot of these people. We're close, we're visible to them. And so I'm hoping that in the future we'll be able to reach out more and more to those people. So it's good to have Kingman Bible Church in the place that God has put it. And that God opened up the building where it was. And so that's the work of providence there. But why am I here? Well, that's the founding members of the church. A few of those are with the Lord now, and we've added a few more important saints. One of the things I'm blessed with is a core of believers that really love the Lord, and I'm hoping to be able to build around that core. So Pastor Adams started this church coming out of retirement, and so of course he knew, I think when he started the church, that he wasn't going to be able to carry the work to its completion. So very early on he started thinking, who's going to replace me? That's part of why he's under this organization, the church planting organization, instead of just being independent, because they helped him to find me. So I've been there for about 3 years. I've been learning the ropes. I've been learning a lot about myself and about ministry and about my own dream for the church and what I believe God has called the church to, and ways I've been gifted, ways I need to grow. And just recently, I got ordained by another council of IFCA ministers. Technically, I was ordained through the church after being examined by other pastors, and that was kind of the last step. So now, hopefully later this year, perhaps, I think we're thinking in the fall, they're trying to stay flexible, I'm going to become the senior pastor of the church, which still feels like a huge responsibility, but then I'll be able to carry that on. Pastor Adams, who has worked for a long time, will be able to get a bit of a rest. And the work won't end. So I'm excited to do that, and I hope as I share a message from the Word that you'll not only learn from the Word, which is the most important, but also maybe catch a little bit about what my personal heart for the church is and for leading the church is. But how can you guys get involved? Well, the first way you can get involved is just by taking an interest in what we're doing, listening to me today, taking the time to pray for me, to take our newsletters in the back, or to sign up for our newsletter list and get emails in your inbox that gives you updates on how we're doing. The other two ways? We need prayer. I had somebody that I met, I believe for the first time, who says that he's been praying for me for years. That is awesome. Just today. And that is the type of thing that keeps my ministry growing. I can't possibly do this. I'm kind of a basket case sometimes. The Lord working through me can do this, and the Lord works through prayer. So I need you guys' prayer. We are also still raising support. So right now the church is very small. They aren't paying their current senior pastor a full salary. So I'm going on a combination of support, and I'm also moonlighting, so to speak, as a school bus driver to help pay the bills, which also does help me get connected with the community, but I hope to be able to spend more time serving the church. A small church pastor has a lot of jobs, And so I need as much time as I can get. And so we're hoping that our traveling trip this summer will be able to get more people interested in partnering with us. But the other way you guys can partner is to go out and join the mission. And that's a little bit about what my message from the scripture is going to be about, the mission that I hope that you guys will also kind of catch that fire for. And it's going to be in the book of Philippians. I'm going to use that as a segue right into our message. Philippians chapter 1. Now, the book of Philippians has a special place in my heart because it is the first book that I have ever preached through from beginning all the way to the end. I haven't been preaching every Sunday, but I decided, even so, I'm going to preach consecutively through a book of the Bible, and it was incredibly valuable to me, and I learned so much. One of the things I noticed in Paul is that Paul gets really personal in his letter to the Philippians. He must have had a really special relationship with this church because he shares deep from his heart. And the reason I love that is because when I look into Paul's heart, it's this bright, inspirational light that I want to follow. And it shows me how far I have to go, and it shows me the direction to go in. And I just want to be like him. Today, we're going to find our purpose in Christ. Paul is writing this letter from an imprisonment. Now, different scholars have different opinions. My personal opinion is that this was written when he was imprisoned in Rome. You can find that at the last few chapters of the book of Acts. He was arrested in Jerusalem, had to spend several years and a lot of convoluted and difficult times finding his way to Rome, where he was under house arrest for a couple of years awaiting trial. And I believe that's where he was when he wrote this book. Regardless, it's very clear that he was in chains of some sort. He was in bondage because of his faith in Christ. And he has this love for all these churches, and he can't go and encourage them in the Lord. So what does he do? He writes letters. And he's especially to the church in Philippi because he's just received a gift from them. So they're supporting him, and he's sending them a missionary support letter. That's what he's doing. And the Philippians loved Paul, and they were very concerned about Paul. So he's going to update them on how he's doing. And in doing so, he's going to reveal his heart for Christ. Before we get into it, I'd like to open in a word of prayer, asking God to guide all of us in reading his word. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would teach us through your Holy Spirit, as your word is read and discussed, that you would show us what Paul's heart is that you want us to follow. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, we're going to be taking a little bit of a long section of Scripture. This took up 3 sermons when I originally preached it in church, and I'm not intending to talk about everything that could be talked about, but I want to take this whole section because it really shows Paul's personal heart for Christ, his own purpose. But then he also goes on to explain what his purpose for the church is. Why we're here? What are we doing here? And that's what I want to know, and that's what Paul helps me to understand. So I'm going to read starting in verse 3 of chapter 1 in Philippians. This is Paul updating them on how he's doing. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Hold up. I started too early. This is a really good thing. I preached on this too. I'm going to start in verse 12. I'm a little sleep deprived, I confess. Okay. Philippians 1:12. This is him updating. My apologies. After he gets done with the greetings, he says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known through the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Now remember, Paul has been imprisoned. He's innocent. He doesn't deserve it, but he's been imprisoned unjustly. And he's sharing how they're doing. And there's so many things he should be sharing, but everything he tells them revolves around one thing. Don't worry about me. Because what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. If you're the type of person who underlines or highlights in your Bible, if you're not, some of you guys are about to faint thinking about it. I understand, that's okay. But if you do, do a little underline in verse 12. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That's the key to that whole section I just read. He just goes on to explain what he means by that. His response to being unjustly imprisoned for years, I might add, is that he looks at how it affects the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're starting to get a glimpse of his purpose, right? And he looks around him and he sees that because of his imprisonment, well, people have got to talking and they've heard what he's said to people, because of course he's chatting about Jesus to anybody who happens to be in earshot. And they're talking amongst themselves and they're sharing, hey, this guy's in jail because of some Jesus guy. And word is starting to spread. And Paul is realizing that he's become like a gospel bomb in Rome. And there's a blast radius of people finding out about Jesus because they're finding out about him. And he says, that's awesome. And then he looks even farther and he sees his brothers and his sisters in Christ. And instead of what you might think being timid because they saw what happened to Paul, no, they're emboldened by his example. Look what Paul is sacrificing for the gospel. I want to do that too. And they're going out there and they're sharing the gospel. And Paul looks at that and he says, wow, the gospel is advancing because of my trials. And even some of the people who are preaching out of selfish ambition, he says, which is probably just trying to one-up him, maybe draw bigger crowds than he did. He says, I don't care. As long as they're preaching the gospel, in that I will rejoice. Paul had a singular purpose. And I know that I have still a whole lot to learn from Paul because I don't have this singular of a response to my own trials. But if I were sharing my trials, I'd say, please pray for me. I'm having a really rough time, guys. This jail is awful. I want to get out of here. Please pray for the Lord to give me patience. I have a lot to learn about his sense of purpose. Fortunately, he goes on to explain that purpose. Listen to this. Oh. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. I'm in verse 20, by the way, now. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He says, oh, hey, I'm hoping for my deliverance. And at first thought, you might think he means deliverance out of his imprisonment. But no, he says, for me, my deliverance is that I will not be ashamed, that I'll honor Christ with my whole body, whether I live or whether I die. And that's the bombshell there. His whole hope, his whole sense of purpose is completely disconnected from whether he lives or whether he dies. That's irrelevant to him. What's relevant to him is that Christ is honored in his body. If you're the type that underlines in your Bible, take a look at verse 20. Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That's Paul's goal in life. That's another good phrase to underline. And of course, verse 21, as he starts to explain what he means by that, he says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is Paul's purpose, and I want to explain Paul's purpose in two parts, because he explains it in two parts, a purpose in death and a purpose in life. Let's read on a little bit. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So Paul is in a dilemma here, right? He says, well, I could get a lot of work done if I stuck around. But he said, I don't really want to stick around. He says, my desire is to depart and see Christ, for that is far better. Depart where? Depart this world, right? It's funny because I've preached this message before and I think, well, I'm preaching on death. That's kind of, but I preached this at an assisted living facility once. Unbeknownst to me, one of the people there was on hospice. And that person's children, you know, son and I think daughter-in-law were there. And I thought to myself, maybe I should have thought that through a little bit more. But you know, he expressed, the son expressed that it was an encouragement to him afterwards. Because the thing is, Paul didn't see death as a morbid thing. He had a hope for death. You guys have heard the phrase, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul had seen the Lord. Have you guys read or heard taught on his road to Damascus? You guys know where Paul started out, right? Christianity was brand new. He thought that Jesus was a fanatic and all the Christians were heretics and he wanted to wipe them all out. And he was going to Damascus with orders to arrest as many as he could, and then Jesus knocked him off his horse and gave him the shock of his life by appearing to him personally, and he realized something that, first of all, Jesus was who he claimed to be. And that promise that Jesus had made about forgiveness of sins was real, and that death he died really did pay the punishment for sins. And all the stuff that the Christians were saying about trusting in Jesus for forgiveness and for eternal life was real. And it did not take him very long, probably just about an instant, to turn around and place his trust in Jesus. And he was freed then. When you read the writings of Paul, you read about his former life trying to honor God through the Old Testament law and trying to honor God through doing enough good things to be good enough for God. And now under Christ, he's freed from that. Now by faith, Christ has done all of that for us. And he realized that. And that, one of the things that makes Christ so valuable. The thing about Paul is he understood how valuable Christ was. And I'm going to read a portion of Philippians chapter 3. Just a couple of verses. Because he really digs into it here. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter for time's sake. But he's talking about all the stuff that he had to his credit when he was before Christ. He was a respected religious teacher and he had everything going for him. And if anybody could expect to get through the gates of heaven on merit alone, it was this guy. But here's what he said about how he changed his mind when he met Christ. Philippians 3 starting in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That's garbage. In order that I may gain Christ. He counted all of his accomplishments, all of his knowledge, everything that he had, everything that life had to offer him as garbage. So, going back to chapter 1, we can kind of understand now why he said to depart and be with Christ is far better. Far better than what? Far better than being alive and everything life has to offer. Let me explain to you how Paul thought with an example. This is my Grandpa Alan. He's my dad's dad. He was a bomber pilot in World War II. He flew a B-24. And these things were literally garbage cans in the sky. They lost more planes due to accidents and malfunctions than to enemy planes. We broke more of our own planes than the Japanese shot down. And that's what my grandpa faced on a daily basis. And most of what he did, I didn't find out about until after he died. He didn't really talk about it. For example, I didn't realize how much he was separated from his family. He, like a lot of people, got married right before he went off to war. Every once in a while, she was able to find him, even though she wasn't supposed to know where he was. But he spent a lot of time away from her and away from their son, who was born while he was away. Let me ask you, guys, what you think. Miles and miles and miles away from his family, off in the Pacific, late at night, where do you think he wants to be? Wants to be home, right? Now let's do a thought experiment. Imagine if we took the bunker or wherever he was staying, the cramped confines of his plane, and replaced it with a beautiful motel. Lakeside, no war, just relaxing by the beach, but he still has to be away from his family. Where do you think he wants to be? Any husband or father can answer that question, right? Nowadays, people go to the Pacific as tourists, right? They fixed it up since World War II. And we want to see the sights, right? Taste the food, experience all the experiences. Because that's what tourism is for. And when the trip is over, we think, oh man, that's too bad. But a soldier on a mission wants to get the job done and go home. So Paul, unlike many people, was not a tourist in this life. It's easy to be a tourist in this life and want to see the sights and experiences, all the experiences and taste the food. But Paul was a soldier. Where he really wanted to be was home with his Savior, who he loved more than anything else. But he did choose to stay because he had a job to do. Paul wanted to die to see Christ, but he wanted to live to serve Christ. So after he says that to depart and be with Christ is far better, he goes on in verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Basically what he's saying is, I really just want to be out of this life. I really want to see Jesus. He's more interested than any of you guys in anything at all on this world. Just like we sang, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Well, that happened to Paul. But he said, I am going to stay here anyways because you guys need to be encouraged in the faith and I can do good for my Lord Jesus. See, he talks about serving others, but he didn't say to live is others and to die is gain. He said to live is Christ. Paul served Christ by serving his church. Let me go back to the example of my Grandpa Alan, because this really expresses, I think, what Paul is thinking. As I was preparing for this sermon, one of the times I've preached it, I thought to ask my dad what he thought my grandpa's motivations were in staying and fighting. And so I sent him an email. He sent me this email back. This is my dad. I asked my brother Mark, my uncle, why he thought my dad signed up to go to war. This is what my uncle says. It would have been after Pearl Harbor, which raised the fighting spirits of many, if not most, Americans. And for Dad, I think part was friends who were headed into service to do something for the country. So maintaining what he saw himself having in America by fighting against the opponents of our system was a motivator in doing something for friends and loved ones. My dad adds this. I think Dad was driven by a sense of duty to country and a desire to fight and protect his country and those he loved. He had no interest in killing or sense of war being glamorous. Boy, when I get up to glory, I think I'm going to have some questions from my grandpa. I want to learn from him. He fought for his home. And I doubt he was the only soldier for whom this was true. There's a little bit of paradox. Home is where you want to be, but home is also the reason that you stay away, because home is where you're fighting for. He fought for the country that he loved. He fought for the family that he loved to continue having the rights and the great American life that they had. And so, of course, he wanted to go back for his family. But because of his family, he fought, right? Maybe I'm reading a little bit into that. I think I'm not far from the truth. I know I'm not far from the truth in the heart of Paul, because that is exactly how Paul thought. He wanted nothing more than to be done with his mission, as he saw it, and go home to be with Jesus. But he loved Christ so much, that's why he wanted to see him, but he also loved Christ so much that he was willing to make what he saw as a sacrifice to stay alive so that he could serve Christ. And I remember, as I studied this passage of Scripture, realizing, like a light bulb moment, the thing that gave Paul such a laser-like sense of purpose is that he had lost every reason in this world to live, except for one. Paul had lost every reason to live except one, serving Christ. He knew enough about Christ to know that everything else was important. That was why he was able to take these trials way better than I ever could. That's why he was able to accomplish so much through the Lord's enablement, because he had that sense of purpose. He truly lived for Christ. So Paul's purpose was serving Christ. Paul's purpose was being on a mission. And I don't know about you guys, but I get distracted. I get tourist mentality. I want to see the sights and experience all the experiences and taste all the food. And I need this reminder, even today, not to get distracted. Remember, as we just remembered in communion, who Christ is to me, what he's done for me, and why he matters more than anything else. And that leads into what we do as a church. We come together as a church for fellowship, right? We come together as a church to worship, right? We come together as a church to hear the teaching of the Word of God. But if you think about it, when I'm face to face with Jesus, I'm going to get way better teaching of the Word of God. I can ask him directly. I'm going to get way better fellowship. In fact, I'll have fellowship with my God. Then we shall see face to face, the Bible says. And I'm going to have much, much better worship if I can stand before my Lord Jesus and worship. So if I can get all of that better up there, then why am I down here? Well, let me read, starting in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And not frightened in anything by your opponents, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Remember, Paul wanted to die to see Christ. He chose to live to serve Christ. And that's what he wanted for his beloved fellow Christians in Philippi as well. He worded it differently. He said, live a life that's worthy of this great message of salvation. Live a life worthy, in other words, of Christ, that the gospel is all about. And how did he anticipate this looking? Well, a couple of things. First of all, standing firm together, standing firm in one spirit. I mean, coming together and standing firm against the pressures of the world that distract us, that discourage us, that keep us away from the faith. We live in a world that doesn't want us to serve the Lord, right? And the Philippians, you could tell from reading, were under a lot of pressure. They needed to stand firm in one spirit. That meant coming together and encouraging each other. How are you saying no to temptation today? How are you staying firm in the faith? Are you tempted to be ashamed of the gospel? Let me encourage you and pray with you. Standing firm in one spirit, standing firm together, but also striving forward together, striving side by side, my translation says. Paul used a Greek word that literally meant the cooperative efforts of an athletic team. They'd use it for a team of athletes playing whatever games they would play. If we still spoke the same language today, we'd probably use it talking about football games. Well, you know where you've seen a football player strive, right? They're pushing with everything they are, but they're pushing together with a group. Paul wants these things to be done as a group, striving side by side. Because Christianity is not a solo sport. Christianity is a team sport. What are we striving towards? What's the goal? The faith of the gospel. And that takes us all the way back to the beginning. Paul says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He says, you guys should be striving to advance the gospel. And the last thing is fearless in the face of opposition, not frightened in anything by your opponents. Because if we are doing the work of the Lord, there will be opponents. The Philippians certainly have. That was Paul's mission, Paul's purpose for the church, what he really just really wanted to see in the Philippian believers. He wanted to see them living worthy of the gospel, standing firm, persevering in the faith, together, striving forward, doing everything they could to advance the gospel, but doing it together. And being fearless against all opponents. Doing that together too. When we come together, if our purpose in life is to serve Christ, the question should be, how do we serve Christ together? And so that means every church that meets is on a mission. Because the only thing that we can't do in heaven is to go out there and advance the gospel. That's what I'm hoping to really inflame a passion for in the church that the Lord has given me sometime in the future to lead. Even a church plant can forget that it's a mission. In this country, although it's changing a little bit, it still is very comfortable to be a Christian. It's a very comfortable routine. We come and we see people we know, and we're with people who think like us. In the familiar surroundings, it's important to hear the word of God. That's a very vital purpose of the church. And to worship and to have fellowship in the gospel, but without mission, we don't have our purpose as a church. And so, my prayer is that all of you would have that mission in your hearts and that you wouldn't just pursue it together, but would pursue it together. Wait, I said that wrong. That you would pursue it together. That part's right. And that'll look like different things, encouraging each other in your own personal efforts to share the gospel and also getting together to find new ways to reach out to the group. And of course, I'm confident you guys are receiving that kind of Christ-centered teaching that leads to this. So, I'm not telling you guys anything new, but I'm not telling myself anything new either. I've preached this sermon many times before, and I still needed to hear it today. It's good to have that reminder, and so I hope that reminder helps keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and on the goal. Let's close in prayer before we have our fellowship time. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are and for what you've done for me and what I deserve the opposite of everything that you've given to me. By your blood, by the pain and suffering of Jesus, I'm clean, I'm free, and I'm secure, and I owe you everything. And so I pray, Lord, that I would give you everything, and that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that my purpose for living would be to serve your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that for all of us, Lord, you know that Satan and the world want to distract us. I pray that you keep us focused. Your Son Jesus, and that you'd help us as Christians to encourage each other and to serve our mission together. Grant us unity in that through your Holy Spirit. And I pray this in the name of Jesus, for whom this all is. Amen.